good to be in the house of God. Thank you for being present. I've enjoyed the touches on the resurrection this morning. And I'm glad that we have a book that is so full of the resurrection that we can all talk about it the whole way through the service and not nearly exhaust everything the Bible has to say. The title of my sermon this morning is Resurrection, What Is It? Resurrection, What Is It? In school, you children have learned to take the word apart and find the root word. So what is the root word of resurrection? Anyone want to venture that? What is the root word of resurrection? Often we can take a root word down pretty small. In this case, I don't think we can. I think it is resurrect. I think that's as small as you can go with the root word. If somebody comes up with something different than that, you let me know. Resurrection, resurrect, simply means to bring back to life. To bring back to life. That's a rather easy definition, and yet in our world today, it's a rather difficult definition because I don't think any of you have ever experienced it. I don't think there's anyone here this morning who died and resurrected, and you're sitting here on the bench this morning. I don't know of anyone like that. And I doubt that you know anyone who has done that personally. We know about dying. We go to funerals. We lay loved ones in the grave. We do that all of our lives. We know about dying, but what do we know about resurrecting? Turn with me to Psalm 17. I was intrigued in my study of the resurrection to find a number of Old Testament passages that are very clear. Remember, these were written long before Jesus. Long before any of Paul's exposition on the resurrection, we have these verses. Psalm 17 is a prayer of David. And in verse 15, he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." David, an Old Testament saint, said, "I will be satisfied when I awake in glory with thy likeness." He believed in the resurrection. Turning ahead to Psalm 49, this psalm is not attributed to David. I'm not sure who wrote it, but Psalm 49, verse 11. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. God, the psalmist says, will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isaiah said in chapter 25, verse 8, God will swallow up death with victory. Isaiah believed in the resurrection. He said in chapter 26, the dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Isaiah believed in the resurrection. Hosea chapter 13 verse 14 says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea knew something about the resurrection, believed in it long before Jesus came and rose anyone from the dead, and long before Jesus rose out of the tomb, these Old Testament saints wrote what they believed about the resurrection. One more in the Old Testament, Job. Very familiar verses, but let's turn to them. Job 19. Job has a little more detail in what he has to say. Some of these other passages that I referred to perhaps seem to refer to the soul, and maybe the soul only. Some of them do seem to point also to the body very clearly, but Job is very clear on that. Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And here they are, we're reading them. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job is sure. He says, I know. And Job is not just sure about his soul, but he says, the skin that I have, after it's in the grave and the skin worms come and eat it away, yet in my flesh, in my human body that I have here this today, Job says, I'm going to see God with the two eyes that I have. I'm going to see him. I know I will. Historians argue repeatedly about where Job fits in the timeline. And that's okay. Some would agree, however, that Job was a contemporary with Abraham. in that time frame of history. If that's true, Abraham and Job lived approximately 4,000 years ago. And when Job wrote what he wrote here, he didn't know that he was going to be in the grave for 4,000 years. If you could go back and dig up the grave, what would you find? So was Job right? I propose that there's probably nothing left in his grave. But yet he said, in my flesh, I'll see God. A strong faith. Do we believe in the resurrection of the physical body? We could ask more difficult questions. You think about the terrors of war in history, and you think about all the soldiers that were buried in mass graves because they couldn't be identified. You think about the thousands of Jews who died in the Holocaust. Bodies burnt to nothing. But Job says, in my flesh, I will see God. And I believe this morning that each one of those individuals who have died and gone on before will in their flesh see God. Turn with me to John chapter 19. The very familiar resurrection story. You know it well. I'm not going to read it all. But you can follow along as we think about the happenings of John chapter 19. Well, I'm in Luke. That's why it's not looking right. John chapter 19. We have Jesus' death in John chapter 19, his death on the cross. Then in verse 38, after he has died, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. And we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. You can continue the story, how the disciples went and told the others, how Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and how she met a man who she thought was the gardener, and it was Jesus. Jesus talked to her. She still thought he was the gardener until Jesus said in verse 16, Mary. And then she realized that she was talking to Jesus outside of the sepulcher. She runs and tells the disciples. The disciples were glad. The disciples got to meet Jesus as well. In the story that Brother James read, many parallel accounts, I believe it's true to say that the disciples, when they were told that Jesus rose again, I don't think any of them believed it until they saw him, until they talked to him. Even though he had told them it was going to happen, they did not believe it. Resurrection is hard for us to believe in. It takes faith to believe in the resurrection. It takes great faith to believe that a body is laid away can rise again and become alive. What does Jesus' resurrection really mean? Well, here is the eternal Son of God who has spent eternity in the bosom of God the Father, he's spent his eternal existence there, but at a given point with the will of God, Jesus entered into time. And he entered time the same way that you and I do. He was made of a woman. He was born just like you and I. He was also made under the law. He did not cease to be the God in heaven that he was before. He was still the God in heaven, but he did become a young man that walked on the earth just like you young men walk on the earth today. And while he was here, he had a human body just like yours and just like mine. The Bible says that God cannot be tempted with evil. But as a man, Jesus, who was God, was tempted in all points like you and I are. He lived a righteous life. He walked and talked on this earth. But the opposition of the devil and his followers were turned against him. They were determined to destroy him. And he was led to Calvary, to the cross. He was cruelly nailed upon a cross, and he died in agony with these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was buried in the tomb. We read that. Because of the situation, Roman guards were placed by the tomb. That was unusual. But Jesus' enemies said, if we don't watch out, his disciples will come and steal him away, and then they'll say he rose again. So let's put a guard there. Pilate said, you put one there. Make it as sure as you can. But on the third day, as we read, the women came and found the tomb empty. And found that stone, that if it was like a round stone that were known to be in that era of time, it was a round stone that sat in a track, weighed approximately 2,000 pounds. Impossible for one person to move alone. And yet Pilate said it needed to be sealed, and so they sealed it. But this woman came and saw that the stone was rolled away, and they knew there was trouble. So they ran back to give the disciples words. But the angel also proclaimed to some of the women that, don't be fearful, Jesus is risen. You put his body in that tomb 3 days ago, and he came out of the tomb. The disciples didn't believe it, but they did believe it when they met Jesus. Thomas didn't believe it, but he did believe it when he saw the nail scars in his hands. The women and the disciples and many others met him physically and talked with him. That's what the resurrection means. The resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of you and I, our bodies, and all saints and sinners of the last 6,000 years will be the same, I believe. Resurrection. Sometimes we can understand the resurrection and other difficult things easier when we take a look at the critics. Critics of history, critics of things that took place in the past. There are critics of the resurrection of Jesus who have come up with reasons why it couldn't have happened. They remind me of those who love conspiracy theories today and try to prove things false that have always been true. One of the objections that the skeptics of the resurrection say is that Jesus was just a man. Why all this talk? Why all this great celebration over Easter, over Resurrection Day? Jesus was just a man, after all. He was just a man. Well, we know that he wasn't just a man because we have hundreds of stories of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry of life, of him walking and talking on this earth, and of him picking up the lepers and healing them, and of him walking on the water, and of him calming the seashore. No, he wasn't just a man. No other man ever did those things. Jesus was not just a man. Some would say, well, Jesus' followers just made it all up. They just made up the story and wrote it down for us. Think about it. If the disciples had made up the story and wrote it in the scriptures just as we have it, just faked it all. How would they have written differently? Remember, the disciples in the face of Jesus' death fled away. They were scared of him. They were scared of dying with him. They were not fearless liars who wanted to fool the whole world. They were real men that were afraid of death, just like you and I fear death at times. Another objection that the critics would have is that the witnesses were unreliable. So the Bible talks about the witnesses, and they were unreliable. Again, if the disciples and the Jews of Jesus' day had made up this story, and so they were unreliable. If they had intentionally falsified this story, the very last thing they would have done in the culture of Jesus' world would have been to include any of the women's testimony. In a Jewish time, even in a courtroom or wherever, a woman's word meant nothing. And so if you wanted to prove something that wasn't true in your culture of the day, would you say, well, the women said? Well, no. You would have picked out some high men of renown who said something to try to prove something false. So we do not believe that the witnesses were unreliable. Some critics would say, and you can find this written down, well, what really happened here? You know, don't be foolish. They put Jesus in the tomb, and they made a mistake. He wasn't dead when they put him there. And he woke up, and he rolled the stone away and went out. Well, remember that Jesus lived in a time of the Romans. A very cruel man who knew not only how to kill someone, but knew how to do it very painfully. And so, if that's the case, the Roman soldiers certainly didn't do their duty. And the Roman soldiers certainly would not have been afraid of the disciples coming to steal him away if they knew he wasn't dead. So that's foolish. We understand. We have this story. The story tells us. There are critics who still say that Jesus' body was stolen. That's what the soldiers said who were there to make sure it didn't happen. They said, we slept. And the disciples came and stole him away. Well, we know that's not true. We know that's not true because the disciples didn't even believe in the resurrection. When the women came and said, he's risen, they didn't believe. Would men who didn't really believe in their hearts what Jesus had told them, men who ran away when he was going to be killed so that they weren't injured, men who were willing to lie to get out of being associated with Jesus, would those same men come up with a plan that they could slide into that tomb somehow past those soldiers without anyone seeing them, roll that stone and take him away? I don't think so. Even the story that the soldiers gave of the fact of them saying that we fell asleep was clearly a lie, because in that day, if they had fallen asleep, they'd have been killed for falling asleep. Certainly, they very evident that the untruth is there. Some skeptics today would say, well, don't be foolish. It's pretty evident what happened here. Everyone just went to the wrong tomb. They got mixed up where they had laid Jesus. And the women went to the wrong place and found an empty tomb, but it was a different tomb than where they had placed Jesus. Well, think about it. After hearing the report from the women, Peter and John ran to the tomb, and I'm not told that these women gave them directions how to get there. I don't think so. They knew where the tomb was. And so the disciples would have had to go to the wrong tomb too. Two people would have had to make that mistake. And if the body had been in the wrong tomb, if those who went to the tomb to witness this went to the wrong tomb, it would have been easy to fix. Because the leaders of the day could have said, well, they went to the wrong tomb, over here he is. Okay? They could have showed him where he was. So that doesn't work either. So much for critics and their desires to confuse our world. But it is real in our world that we meet many, many people every day who do not believe what you and I believe this morning about the resurrection of Jesus. Let's be brave and tell them the story. In closing, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Brother Steve already had us there this morning. I'm going to read some of the later verses. Thinking about what the resurrection is, 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. But some man will say, just like they do today, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? After all, Abraham and Job's bodies have been in the grave long enough that there's nothing left. So with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Paul says it's like a seed. By the way, children, you plant a seed in the garden. You plant a corn kernel in the garden. What happens to it? Well, the same thing that happens when you put a human body in the ground. It decays. You dig it up a while later and you'll find something that's rotten with a root coming out of it, going up. You wait 2 years and you dig it up again and you won't find anything. And Paul is saying that's what happens when we bury a body into the ground. But God, who could make the corn plant come up out of the seed, can certainly make the life come out of nothing. It's like a seed. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beast, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and decay. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the earthy. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Resurrection of human bodies placed in the ground, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. He refers back to Adam, who was made a living soul, different flesh than the animals had, a flesh that will last forever, a flesh that can be risen up. Who were the two men in the Bible who came to the transfiguration from years gone by? Who were they?
Moses and Elijah.
And the disciples, when they saw Moses and Elijah, now they had never seen Moses and Elijah before. But on the Transfiguration Mountain, when they saw Moses and Elijah, they said, Moses and Elijah. Had they seen pictures of them that they kept for all these years so they would know who Moses and Elijah were? No. But Moses and Elijah had the same bodies. And miraculously, the disciples knew who they were. And I believe that's how it will be for us when we arrive in the portals of heaven and meet Old Testament saints. I think we'll know who they are right away, because they have been resurrected in their likeness. And we've been given perception as resurrected beings to identify people, even those we've never met before, much less those we've grown up and lived with. That's the resurrection. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this old flesh that gets laid in the tomb cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die and be put in the grave, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful thought to realize that this corruptible body will be changed, regardless if it's laid in a grave before Jesus comes, or regardless if you see him coming in the clouds. Both are going to be physical bodies. The one in the grave is going to be resurrected. But they will both need to be changed. And yet they will be identifiable after they are changed to be the being that we were before. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that ye labor, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is the resurrection? A young man many centuries ago spoke to an older man about Christianity. And he said, your religion, that's easy. That's easy. Christianity's easy. All I have to do is write a book and write it so that everybody could believe it. None of it has to be true. And everybody follows it and worships it. That's Christianity. It's easy, he said. I could do that. The old man responded, yes, Christianity would be easy for you to duplicate. All you would have to do is die on a cross and get buried in a tomb and on the third day come out and resurrect. And that's the blessing of Christianity. That's what the resurrection is. Jesus only could do that. Jesus only could begin the movement of Christianity because he's the only one has power over death and the grave. May God help us to adore our Creator and the one who certainly can resurrect because he created. Shall we kneel for prayer?